chatting away, fellowshipping. You know, it's one of those days where if we just close in prayer right now, we'd be good to go. Like I always say, we're not going to, but we could, we'd be fine. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to see here a major doctrinal issue, and that is that some people were teaching that there is no resurrection. Now, this is nothing new, right? This isn't new to Corinth. If you remember in the book of Acts, we have the Pharisees and Sadducees, and when Paul was taken the first time and he sees the Jews, he sees that one group was Pharisee and one group was Sadducee. And so what did he do when he was taken captive by the Romans? He appealed to the Pharisees, right? He says, hey, brothers, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. The reason why I'm being taken captive is because of the resurrection. And so then the Jews that weren't following Christ, but since he tugged on their heartstrings, they go, this man's good in our eyes. He's okay, let him go. So again, there are sects before Corinth that did not believe in a resurrection. This is nothing new. But Paul is going to focus on the resurrection and how important it is to our salvation. Now, I get it. The blood does save. Amen? I agree. But the blood alone does not save. You have to have the resurrection. It's a compact deal. You gotta have, can't have both up the other. They're both required. Okay? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 1. Now, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you have received and in which you stand. Through it, you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. So this gospel is what Paul brought to those at Corinth. They did not know the good news of Jesus Christ. He's going to get ready to explain them what the gospel is. So when you hear that word, it's become a buzzword to Christians today, right? The gospel, the gospel. Well, if you're going to ask those that talk about the gospel, if you were to ask them, what is the gospel? Would they even know? And then you go a step further and say, okay, how many different gospels are there? There's not just one. There's more good newses, right? Christ didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection. His gospel was the millennial kingdom, right? It was a different gospel. So, he's going to tell those, listen guys, I preached this to you, you received it, and you got, it's a positional stance that you guys have. Through it, you're saved. Let's look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So this truth, this gospel that Paul brought to them and preached to them, is the same truth that was revealed to him, the same truth that he accepted and that he accepts now. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas and by the 12. I'll stop right there. So here is a clear New Testament, church age presentation of the gospel. What does it include? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, he includes the resurrection here in the whole scope of the gospel because he's about ready to defend the resurrection and how it's a part of the gospel. So when someone says, I gave them the gospel, but they did not talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, friends, they did not give that person the gospel. They didn't do it. Because the gospel includes all three. So when I am witnessing to someone and I give them the gospel, I am including the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Sound good? All right. So here we go. He says that he delivered it, first of all, that which he also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean, according to the Scriptures? What does that mean? Well, we have to go... Good.
It was foretold.
When?
In the Old Testament.
There we go. That's what I wanted to get at. So, the Old Testament, right? So, You all know that I have preached since I've got here that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. Okay? I don't know why this area had a New Testament view. It's whatever, no big deal. But it's the Old Testament, because when Christ is alive during the Old Testament. Now, your little inner leaf thing might say New Testament. That's not the Bible. Okay, that's just someone writing that, putting that in there. It's written in Greek, yes, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. Christ is a prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament. Galatians proves that he was born under the law to redeem them from the law, right? So when we have, according to the scriptures, we go back to Isaiah 53. You know what? Let's go ahead and go back there. Isaiah 53. Let's go down to, just for sake of time, Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. If he made himself as an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we see here in Isaiah 53 that this Messiah, this coming one, this one to come, is going to die for sins and iniquities, right? So we also see, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, where is that at? Him rising again. What book might come to your mind? Psalm 16:10, right? David said that the one who's going to come and die, he says, I'm not going to leave you in Sheol, in hell, right? Now, it's not the burning hell, like what we think of hell today. It's just a place of holding. Ephesians 4 says when Christ died, he went down to Sheol, Abraham's bosom. Those Old Testament saints that were there, when he resurrected, he led captivity captive. He brought them all up with him to heaven. Does that make sense? All those people that were in Abraham's bosom, according to Hebrews 11, believed in a resurrection. Read Hebrews 11. They were believing in a resurrection. David himself, when he's grieving over his child dying because of his sin, he said, I know I will see you again. Okay, there's a lot happening there. Hebrews 11 tells us that these Old Testament saints, before even the law, believed in a resurrection. So Paul is setting up his case here to talk about the resurrection and how important it is. He now gives testimony that he was seen by Peter, that's Cephas, the 12, verse 6. Then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remained as present time. Though some have passed away. Verse 7, then he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born at the wrong time. So he's saying here that not only, here's the gospel, here's what the gospel is. Okay, here's what it includes. He goes back to the Old Testament that this is nothing new. Okay, this prophecy was fulfilled. And then he's saying he was seen by all these people and myself included. Okay? And myself included. So now we have all kinds of facts being established, right? Now he goes on forward here. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and am not fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And by his grace, toward me was not in vain. That word vain means for nothing or for naught. Useless. I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether with I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So Paul understanding the grace of God and that gospel, right? The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, that he accepted himself, seeing what he did to the way. Read Acts 9, it's the first time it's mentioned. The way is mentioned there, being persecuted by Paul. He sees that, and in his regret, it prompts him and moves him forward to now want to live righteous and godly and live out his apostleship towards Christ. Why? Because he sees what he used to do. He says, I cannot help but preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And that gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Five more minutes and we'll be done here for the day. Maybe. Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he rose from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul, Peter himself, if you read the book of Acts, you see Peter preaching to the Jews that Christ rose. There is a resurrection. If we're coming out here from Acts 2, which is, you know, we're looking at probably at least 14 years, 15 years prior to this being written, minimum. My math's kind of off. For the last 15 years, for lack of better words, we've preached that Christ rose. If we're preaching that to you, and there's people in your group that are saying that he has not rose, we have a problem. Here's why. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. If Christ has not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we would then be found false witnesses of God. So think about that. Not only are what we're telling you not true, but now we are bearing false witness. We are a false teacher. We're a false prophet, which God hates. Verse 15, yes, and we would then be found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins. See how important the resurrection is? You are not forgiven of your sins by trusting in the blood alone. You have to have the resurrection. If all you have is the blood of Christ and his death, you are still dead in your sins. That is a monumental, paramount, doctrinal fact. Think about this. This church was started in a tabernacle amongst Jews. They're used to seeing blood sacrifices their whole life. So if they're saying, wait a minute, the death isn't good enough that we have to have now a resurrection, that is monumental. Right? No, I'm not negating the blood. The whole book of Hebrews talks about the blood, right? The book of Hebrews is great about the blood. The blood is required. I believe Christ presented the blood and the temple in heaven and the atonement seat there to God. That's just my belief. But if all you have is a death of the blood and no resurrection, you are right now dead in your sins. Whoa. Pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. I'm still dead in my sins. So all of Romans 6 doesn't apply. Now, they don't know that yet. All of Romans 7, all of Romans 8. Paul can't say any of that if there's no resurrection. All right, moving on down. Verse 17. If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins. Verse 18, then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So those that believed in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection have died, they perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Whoa, hold on a second. That's earth-shattering. You're telling me, Paul, to this group of people, that if all we have is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, God now, we are miserable men. Now, he's doing that in comparison with the resurrection, right? Now, in my thinking, I think, hey, if all I have is God right now, yay for me, I'm good to go. And if I die without him, oh well. But in Paul's view, this doctrine is so huge, he is saying, if all you have is God, Christ, everything now, you are of men most miserable. How much more emphasis on the resurrection do we need? How much more should I be talking about the resurrection when I give the gospel? That is what, in part with the blood, is what saves us. That's the hope that I have, that I'm going to heaven when I die. That's what Colossians 3 is about. If you be then risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For where your life is hid. I gotta go there. I had to memorize it one time. Yep. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So everything with the afterlife doesn't matter at all. There isn't one. If you're saying there's no resurrection, which is a false teaching. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 here. Verse 20, and we'll be done. But now is Christ risen from the dead and have become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Which is huge. I'll come back to that. For since death came by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. We'll stop right there. So we'll back up for a second. That first fruits there, if you go to Leviticus and look at the feasts, the first fruits is the first of my crop I'm bringing to the temple, right, as an offering. And then I'm supposed to wait 7 more weeks, 50 more days, right? Think about this, 50 more days. Because the first fruits is an anticipation, an expectation of more fruit to come. I'm thanking God for what I have been given, and I'm thanking God for the crop I'm about to have. So Christ was the first to raise with the thought that more are going to raise after him. A Jew would know this language, right? A Jew would go, oh, I understand what you're saying now, Paul. This makes sense to me. Christ is the first fruits, the first one, with an anticipation of more to come. I got you. This makes sense. And then he goes a step further. There's going to come a time where we're going to meet him in the air, thank God. And then he'll establish his kingdom. Once that kingdom is established, then after that, it's going to be burned and wiped away. And all things will be made new. New Jerusalem will come down. I'll leave you there, because I want you to come to Revelation study, Sunday school. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. Christ put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is revealed that he who puts all things under him is the exception. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, actually, we'll stop right there. We'll come to this later. Next Sunday. So we see here that Paul sets himself up really good. I'm going to clarify. I'm going to bring to your remembrance the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection that I delivered to you, that you believed and received, is the same truth I believed and I received also. If we need more testimony, he was seen by all these people. Not that Paul has to do this to bring up his evidence, but he's going to anyways, because he's a great Pharisaical lawyer. Brings his evidence up, and he was seen. And the fact that when I preached this to you, when I came to you, you believed this very thing that I'm preaching. So you should be aware and fight back if someone comes in and says, oh, there's no resurrection. Your whole faith is built on the resurrection. And I would challenge us in here, feel free to stand up for your beliefs. Amen. Feel free. Now, I'm not saying be mean or rude or unkind. Don't blow your testimony. But this world has no problem telling you their beliefs. They got no problem telling you where they stand. They got no problem telling you what you should and shouldn't be doing. And when you should and shouldn't do it. I look at the first century church under persecution, just getting beaten, Peter and these guys in the early church days. And as they go out, after they're beaten, you cannot preach in his name anymore. And, you know, after being beaten, you know what they said? We cannot help but teach and preach the things which we have seen and heard. I'm looking for those in America. I'm looking for those people in Sutherland and in Oakland. You can tell me what you want. That's, hey, you have that freedom. But I can't help to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that he rose again 3 days later. And that for whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. I don't believe that. I don't like that. Who's going to judge me? You can't judge me. You're right. I'm not, but God is. That's the truth. There is a coming judgment. You're either in or you're out. That is my number one doctrinal line that I stand on. Jesus Christ being God and raising him 3 days later. And salvation in him and him alone. Little things here and there I don't worry about. But that right there, I will fight for. And I will die for. And I will live for. I'm encouraged when I read the Bible. There are very, very large multitudes of people that gave me an example of what to do. And here's Paul, standing up for the resurrection of Christ to a body of believers. He doesn't have to do this to you, who are babes in Christ, who are just, they're all messed up. He says, no, here's the line right here. If you say there's no resurrection, you're in your sins, you're dead, and your faith that you even have now is in vain. How about that? Now he's going to go on and clarify some more coming up, and we'll learn more about that next week. But let that ring in our hearts, how important the resurrection is. Beyond Easter, forget that, what it means for you daily, now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for your love. We're thankful for the resurrection, Lord. And we're thankful for Paul taking a good hard stance on it. It blows my mind to even think that if all we have is Christ now, we are miserable men. Lord, I'm thankful that the resurrection is true. It is our foundational belief. And that you're going to come for us and take us to a place you've prepared for us. Boy, I can't wait. I'm so excited, Lord, you can come now. It wouldn't bother me a bit. I'm so thankful, Lord, for just your love and grace and mercy you bestow upon us every day. And that you allow us, that you want us, Lord, to live a victorious Christian life. Lord, I pray that this would encourage us today. And this foundational truth and this doctrine, Lord, just help us not just rely on you, but be energized this week, Lord, for your cause. Bless now our afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.